Well, it is good to see you this morning. I want to encourage you, if you haven't been able to take part in the Summer in the Gospels reading program, I'd really encourage you to do that. And this is a great place to start. We started with Matthew on June 1st, and on the July 15th, we get into Luke. So we've been reading, and today's reading is Mark 14, 13, can't remember, it's 13 or 14, one of the two. And so we're just finishing up Mark, and then we hit Luke on the 15th. We begin with Luke 1, and so we encourage you to take advantage of that as we're reading through the Gospels together this summer. There's out in the foyer, there are sheets if you want a hard copy. Also, you go online, and what I do is you can go online and click under Hannaford.org and go to the calendar, and then click on today's Bible reading, and it pulls it up, and you can read it right there. So encourage you to do that. So today, as we continue through the Sermon on the Mount, I'd like us to, in a review, share a story that I heard this week that demonstrates the Beatitudes and the importance of being salt and light. And this was a missionary quite a few years ago in Africa. And it started out with an elderly missionary lady. Her husband had passed away, and so she began to take in some African children. And then her son and daughter-in-law, missionaries also there, took in them and began, in a sense, the beginnings of an orphanage. And there was an African baby, and I don't know the background of the story, but evidently the mother had passed away, and the Africans did not think it was good luck to take care of and nurse another African baby. So this couple took in this baby, as they had a baby about the same age. And so the Africans thought, this is bad luck. But they did that, and both of these babies, their baby and the African baby, became very, very sick. So they took to the clinic or hospital there and said, they both need a transfusion, but we only have the resources for one. So what was that couple going to do? And they prayed about it, and they chose that they would let the African baby have the transfusion. Well, the people in the hospital were amazed. And so everyone that came in, they were like, you need to give blood because we're going to help out this couple and their baby. And so they did that. Both babies survived and were healthy. In fact, I saw a picture of the African baby who was recently married, and but it was amazing, that couple, the salt and light that they were as they demonstrated the character of the Beatitudes. They were able to demonstrate the love of God to a whole community. It's also a picture of what Jesus Christ did for us, isn't it? As God gave His Son for us. So as we think about it, and everything that we look at throughout the Sermon on the Mount begins with the foundation of the Beatitudes, and we have to understand that what Jesus was sharing was countercultural. This was so different than what they were being taught and expected to live, because we're looking at others rather than ourselves. We're sharing God's love, and it comes, as we saw in our introductory video, from the inside out, and as we're going to see today, that was a difference. It's not just a set of outward rules that we follow. It's a different character that we live that results in outward characteristics, but it begins with the heart. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, may we be encouraged in Jesus Christ. May we recognize that you are Almighty God, Lord, may we see and recognize your holiness and also see your grace. And Lord, as we look at a difficult passage today, may we not just learn for knowledge's sake, but may we apply what we learn to be more like Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're going to begin a section, beginning in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 5, that's looking at a contrast between the traditions of the religious leaders and Jesus' teaching. And there's several contrasts through the rest of chapter 5, but we're going to look at the first two today, found in verses 21 through 30. Follow along as I read Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. It says this: "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." Now, we look at this passage, and obviously a difficult passage. There's some things there that may be hard to understand. But we're going to see two things that Jesus is pointing to. The first is the focus, and the second is the practice. And a primary reason why Jesus was sharing this was the focus, and it was countercultural. It was completely opposite of the focus of the religious leaders and their Jewish traditions. The focus was the source of our actions. Now, what the religious leaders would do, what the Jewish traditions would do, is you put on an outward front, but it made no difference what was inside. And so we see that there's some dangers of focusing on the external, just living out a set of rules and regulations. And the first and foremost danger that Jesus was speaking of was that there's a belief that salvation can be earned by works. Jesus was demonstrating that on our own we cannot meet God's standard. All religions other than Christianity have a works-based salvation, and many that claim that they're Christians would still have that same belief. What am I going to do to earn my way to heaven? What am I going to do to be able to please God to the point that I have a home in heaven? And Jesus was showing us that there is nothing that we can do. We have no hope without Jesus Christ. If I get angry at that driver who cuts me off, I've missed the mark. Maybe you missed the mark this morning, right? That's what sin is, missing the mark. You missed the mark this morning, unfortunately, Sunday morning traffic is usually lighter than other days, but as you're going in this morning, maybe somebody decided that their getting to where they wanted to go was more important than you getting to where you wanted to go, right? And so they decided they should have the right-of-way, and they cut you off. And what was your first response? I was going to see what you were going to say. Nobody said anything. You were saying, "You are blessed. Have a great day," right? No, we probably didn't say something like that. It was more like, "You idiot. What are you doing?" Right? And so we see that we miss the mark. And Jesus was saying, listen, it's not just murder, the sixth commandment. It's anger. Jesus looks at the inside and we see that not only is it a belief that salvation is earned by works and we can't meet God's standard, but the second danger of focusing on the external, is that the goal is to look good rather than to be good. When I emphasize the external, my goal is to impress others with my actions, whether it be the people around me or even trying to impress God. And if it's all about the external, it's all about impressing others and even impressing God. But when I focus on the heart, I work on my character. And that's what Jesus was pointing to. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. In 1 Samuel 16, 7, we see that the Lord said to Samuel, don't look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. What's he saying, and what's the background of that story? Saul had been disqualified as king, and so God told Samuel to go and anoint a new king. And so he told him to go to the house of Jesse. And so Jesse's oldest son, whose name was Eliab, and Eliab came, and he was what everybody would picture as a leader. I mean, he was tall, dark, and handsome. And both Samuel and Jesse were sure, this is the one. I mean, he looks like a king. But the Lord said to Samuel, no, that's not the one. Because what? Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And in the story, you know, God has a sense of humor. The story is interesting because what happened? They didn't even bring David to the ceremony because he was just the youngest kid. He was just a little runt out there taking care of the sheep. So they went through all the other brothers, and God said to Samuel, no, 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 through all of them. They got to the end, and Samuel said, so Jesse, do you have any more kids? Oh, yeah, the youngest one. He's out there taking care of the sheep. What happened? God saw the character. And that's what God's looking for, is the character. And so David was the one that was to be the next king. Why? Because God saw his heart. Now, each of these lessons has a connection with the Beatitudes, and it connects with all of them, but I think there's some that stand out. And as we look at the connections with the Beatitudes in the idea of the focus that Jesus is emphasizing, we see blessed are the poor in spirit and blessed are the pure in heart. If you remember the poor in spirit, that means I recognize my spiritual bankruptcy without God. If you remember from 2 weeks ago as we went through the Beatitudes, and that was the definition of what it meant to be poor in spirit, that I am spiritually bankrupt. And as we look at this, and as Jesus shares the idea of anger and lust being just as bad as murder and adultery, we see that we are spiritually bankrupt. But also the pure in heart. It's my character demonstrated from the inside out. But not only do we see a focus, but we see the importance of practice. Because as a follower of Jesus Christ, I've recognized that I am spiritually bankrupt without God. I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, but my goal is to be more like Jesus Christ. And so, what are these verses teaching me in my relationship with God in my daily life? Two battles that we have that are talked about as Jesus shared here in the Sermon on the Mount. The first one in verses 21 through 26 is the battle with anger. Anger occurs when I feel that my will has been obstructed. I'm going to say it one more time. It's anger occurs when I feel my will has been obstructed. When what I want to take place doesn't take place, I get angry. Now, we talk about righteous anger versus unrighteous anger, and a lot of times we want to claim that our unrighteous anger is righteous anger. Oh, they deserved that lecture. Or they deserved that I called them an idiot when they cut me off this morning. Even though they probably didn't even hear you, by the way, just to let you know. And if they did, they didn't care. But we say, oh yeah, well, you know, they deserve that, but what's happening? It's about me. I feel that my will, what I want to take place, has been obstructed. That's what anger is. And the word for anger that he uses here is the idea of holding a grudge. Now, while a blow-up is also destructive, the emphasis of the word here is a prolonged anger or a grudge. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about that. Ephesians chapter 4 says that we are to not allow anger to control us. Remember, it says some strange things there in verses, 26, 27. It says that, be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. What's the idea of allowing anger to build up and to control us? Why? Because it says that it gives Satan a foothold. It gives him an opportunity to work and destroy in your life. And so we see that anger, but it goes on, and so in verse 21 it talks about anger, but then it uses two other terms. One is raka. Raka is the idea of contempt. And it questions the mental competence of that person that you are angry with. This is the response to the person that cuts you off in traffic. You don't think they have a brain, because if they would have had a brain, they would have recognized that they're creating a danger. And that's where we get the idea, you are blessed. Right? No. And so Jesus says, don't get angry. But also, don't have raka or contempt. But then he goes to a third one and it says, and don't say, you fool. And the idea of you fool is the idea of malice, and it questions the moral competence. So raka is the idea of the mental competence. You're not thinking. The last of these three progressions of this anger is the idea of you fool, and that's that you question their character. You question their moral competence. Not only were they not smart, but you question their character. And now each of them is a progression, and what happens, we have a tendency when we see this progression to say, okay, number one's not too bad, number two is probably a little worse, number three you don't want to do. But all three of them have the same conclusion, the same result, and that's the result of judgment. When I hold a grudge, when I keep contempt, and when I hold out malice, I have judgment before God. And so all three of these are very, very dangerous. But then in verses 23 through 26, Jesus gives two illustrations to help us understand the destructiveness and seriousness of anger. And the first illustration, beginning in verse 23, is the idea of what do you do when you bring your gift to the altar and a brother has something against you? We're preparing to worship and we have unresolved conflict with another person. Jesus said you need to go straighten out the relationship before you worship. The picture could be seen in the Jews as the Day of Atonement, when they brought their sacrifice to the priest, and the priest would give the sacrifice, but you brought the sacrifice to the priest in that time where you delivered it to the priest. If you're in that process and you recognize there is something that's going wrong between me and another person, for them another Jew, I need to get that straightened out before I can give my sacrifice to the priest. And so we see that it shows the importance that God puts on reconciliation. But here's where we think we have a little bit of an out. We make the statement, you know, it was nothing big. They need to get over it. Right? You ever say that or think that? But the word that Jesus used that we translate something means anything at all. We say, I can't believe they got upset about that. That, it was silly for them to get upset. But Jesus is saying, listen, if there's anything at all. Now, the focus of this is when you have done something to someone else. Now, obviously, we've seen in many passages the opposite, too. When someone's done something to you, we need to have that attitude of forgiveness. So it goes both ways. But I'll say, oh, you know what? Yeah, my wife was angry at me this morning, but there was, by the way, she wasn't, just to let you know. I want to be, now this morning she could be, but not this morning. But anyway, that was a sidetrack I shouldn't have taken. But we see the idea that, okay, it's no big deal. Why should they be upset at that? That's not our determination. That's not an out for us. If there is anything that has caused this break in relationship, I need to get it straightened out. Why? Well, first, because our relationship with others affects our relationship with God. We can't be living in conflict with others and expect that there is no problem in our relationship with God. If you're having conflict with someone else, whether it's a spouse, a family member, a friend, a workmate, whoever it is, and you haven't worked everything you can do to get it resolved, your relationship with God is going to be affected. We need to understand that our outward acts of worship are not accepted by God when we harbor internal sin. A great example of this is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as far as the sin affecting our relationship with God. Remember in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is sharing with the church at Corinth and talking to them about taking the Lord's Supper. It's the passage we usually use as we take the Lord's Supper or communion. And it says, what are we to do? We're to examine ourselves. And whether it's a lifestyle I'm living, a habitual sin, but it also can be a relationship that I have harmed that I haven't worked at restoring. Paul says that as much as is in you, live peaceably with all men. We need to make sure that we work at reconciling any broken relationship. Well, he gives a second illustration, and that's a trip to court. Now, our desire must be to mend the fence. We're to do our best, as Paul said, to live peaceably with all men. We will be hurt when we don't attempt to reconcile. He gives the warning here. He says, listen, you've done something. They're going to take you to court. Your adversary, someone that is opposed to you in whatever this situation is, and if you ignore it or even stoke the fire, there's going to be issues. And so it's fascinating. In these two illustrations, Jesus uses love, which is the idea of between the altar illustration. Our love for God is affected as our relationship with others, but also fear of the court as motivations to reconcile. Listen, I need to reconcile because I love God. I need to reconcile because if I don't work at reconcile, there can be some bad consequences that take place. And so we see the anger and murder in verses 21 through 26. And what's the connection with the Beatitudes? Well, remember the attitude, blessed are the meek. Also, blessed are the merciful. As I show mercy in my relationships with others, God shows mercy to me. And blessed are the peacemakers. Am I a peacemaker? So then in verses 27 through 30, we get the battle with lust. And Jesus is referring to the seventh commandment. Now, our current culture has minimized this commandment, haven't we? It's all right. But we love each other. In fact, more and more couples living together outside of marriage. And you say, well, yeah, that commandment's old-fashioned. No, it's God's plan. And it's God's best. It's amazing. I've seen statistics. Couples that live together before marriage are twice as likely to have that marriage end in divorce. We don't like to talk about it. But we must recognize that marriage is a covenant before God. And we need to recognize the importance of living a pure life. But Jesus goes a step further. If that wasn't hard enough, right? He says, okay, the Bible says, don't commit adultery, you know, commandment number 7. But Jesus said, but I say, don't lust. The idea of look, a continual gaze. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 says, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. In Job 31, verse 1, Job said, I am going to make a covenant with my eyes. We're bombarded with the opportunity for lust, and pornography is rampant in our world. But Jesus shares a picture to help us to understand the importance of the issue. And we could say it's drastic measures. And he makes the statement to pluck out our eye or to cut off our hand to keep us from sin. Now, just to give you a little heads up, this was not meant literally. If it was meant literally, we'd have a lot of blind, unhanded people. But what's he doing? Why did he use this incredibly strong picture? We're to recognize the seriousness of our sin, and we need to deal with that sin. And we can use the excuse of saying, well, yeah, I probably shouldn't have watched that, but boy, it's got a great storyline. And did you see those special effects? Yeah, there were a few things that, you know, we need to make sure we err on the side of caution. And we'd like to excuse what we put into our minds. But God says, listen, be careful. We need to flee youthful lust. I love the picture that Joseph in the Old Testament gives when Potiphar's wife approached him. We'll just put it gently like that. And as Potiphar's wife approached him, what did Joseph do? He sat down with her and discussed it. No. He ran. That's what Paul is talking about in 2 Timothy 2. Flee youthful lust. Run. Run away from temptation. Now, temptation isn't sin. But when we allow temptation to just sit there, we will fall. We need to flee youthful lust. We need to be like Job and make a covenant with our eyes. So what's the connection to the Beatitudes? Blessed are those who mourn. Remember, as we looked at mourn, the second of the Beatitudes given there in Matthew 5:4, the idea of being brokenhearted over our sin. To recognize how powerful in a very negative way the effects of sin are, and to mourn over our sin, but also blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, as we shared this morning, it's a pretty discouraging picture, isn't it? You're probably sitting there and saying, if Jesus meant this literally, I'd be blind without hands. But I want to give you some hope in the battle. And I think there's several things that can give us hope. Every one of us is going to struggle with sin, and it's easy to become overwhelmed and discouraged. But there's some encouragement that we can have. The first one is this, is if you've messed up. Now again, I'm not diminishing the seriousness of sin, but I also want to encourage you in the grace of God. You say, you know, John, I've blown it. I've struggled with this, whether it's anger or pornography or whatever it is. I've messed up so many times. Well, God's a God of grace, and He's God of mercy, as well as a holy God. But also, not just that, we can have the victory. Godly character will lead us to godly deeds. Continue to work in our hearts to strive to be more like Jesus Christ each and every day. And it's a continual battle. We all sin. But are we becoming more like Christ? Our godly character will lead to godly deeds. And God does not leave us without hope in doing right. All things are possible with God. We must recognize as beatitude number one, the foundation of all of them, right? The poor in spirit. I am spiritually destitute. I'm spiritually bankrupt without God. But God desires to walk with us. His Holy Spirit can work in our lives to make us more like Jesus Christ. And through His power, we can have victory over sin. And God never says anything that can't take place. He says we can have the victory. And in saying that, we know that that is true. So I want to encourage you. The seriousness of anger, the seriousness of lust, just as murder and adultery. God looks at our heart, but God desires to mold us into people more like Jesus Christ. And that's what we're called to do. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your goodness and your love, and I pray that you would be with us today, that you would help us to recognize that you are Almighty God. And that we can look to you. I thank you for your grace and your mercy, your forgiveness that affects our eternity when we give our life to you, but also affects our daily life when we falter and fail. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to be more like Jesus Christ. Help us to recognize the seriousness of sin. And help us to recognize that we're not just striving for some outward rules and regulations to follow to impress others, but we desire to have a character that honors you. And Lord, may we be more like Jesus Christ today. And we look to your power and strength for the hope that we can have to be more like you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.